All right, take your Bibles, if you would, again tonight, and go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, but we're not going to make it through the end of the chapter. And so we'll have one more week in chapter 4 before we finish this chapter and move on to chapter 5. So just remind you, we are in the second part of Ephesians. The first three chapters talked about the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ, all the good things that we got when we got saved and came into Christ. And these last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, talk about the walk that we need to have in Christ. In other words, how our life should be changed based on what Jesus gave us. And you remember last week we talked about how God gave to every person a gift, a grace, as it's referred to in that fourth chapter. And with that grace or that gift has brought us together as a church, and with the purpose of helping each other become more like Christ. And so every person in the church, with the grace given them by God, has that as their purpose, has that as their goal. That's why we're here, to help each other grow in Christ, to become more like Him. And we finished up with verse 13, where the Bible says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," again, not a sinless man, but a mature person, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And what Paul is saying is, that's our objective, that's our goal, to be more like Him, to have His fullness, to let Him, and you can say it in different ways, but to let Him live through us, to have our life marked by Christ's likeness as we live in this world. And so we start tonight with verse 14, where Paul spells out sort of the life, or describes the life of those that are not growing in Christ, of those that are not striving to become more like Him. He says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait deceive." And again, he says, children that are weak and immature and easily influenced. And he talks about if we're not anchored in Christ, that we are tossed about with every wind of false doctrine that comes up. And in the world today, there are many churches and many Christians that are being tossed with that doctrine because they are not anchored in Christ. And they are carried about with every wind of doctrine. And it is the sleight of men. In other words, the deceit and the dishonesty of men who, in their craftiness, scheme to throw people off track. Scheme to get them confused. They lie in wait to deceive. And they pervert the Word of God and try to get us off track. I mean, I don't want to get too far off track. I want to try to get done what I prepared tonight. But there are people that pervert the Word of God and talk about different ways to get to heaven, different ways to get your sins taken care of. And they'll talk about different ways to live in the Christian life that are in contrast to this book. And the Holy Spirit will help us, will give us a spirit of discernment so that we can detect those false doctrines and stay away from them if we'll listen, if we'll pay attention to Him. In verse 15, and here's how it should be, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." In other words, continuing to grow, continuing to mature, ever growing in all ways, in all respects, in our fellowship with Him and with each other. Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So let me just put that verse in my own words. Christ is the source and sustainer of this body. We're members of this body called the church. And we have been fitly joined together. He has joined us together and given us a relationship that we have with one another. A relationship where we get along, where we love one another, where we care for one another. And that word compacted means that we have a solid fit and a solid adhesion not only to Christ, but to each other. You say, well, preacher, that's not exactly how it is. Well, that's how it should be. That's the ideal. That's the goal that Paul is pointing out here. So that every joint supplieth. In other words, every member of the body exercises the gift or the grace that God has given them. And as they exercise that grace, they are helping other members of the body in an effective way, to make increase of the body. In other words, for the body to grow. And not just in number, but to grow in its maturity, to grow in its Christ-likeness. And so again, Jesus is the source. He's a sustainer. He's given us grace or gifts, brought us together. And he wants us to have a relationship as a body of believers and use the gifts and the graces that he has given us to help one another to grow to be more like him. It ends up making increase of the body with the edifying of itself in love. In other words, helping itself to grow, helping itself to be more like Christ. And that's what the word edifying means, to build up. And so again, this is God's plan. This is his purpose as a body of believers come together and meet and study together and learn together and fellowship together, that all that we do, we help each other become more like Jesus. And so we have that responsibility to one another. We have that obligation to one another. The Bible says, mind not just your own things, but the things of others. Not to be a busybody, but again, to help one another grow to be more like Jesus. All right, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so Paul's saying, this I say. He said, now, I'm going to tell you what I think. But it's more than that, because he says, I'm going to testify in the Lord. I'm going to speak as his servant. I'm going to speak with the authority of being his apostle. He says, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. Don't live like the other Gentiles live. You need to make a break with your old way of life. You need to stop living by the standards that the world holds up. You need to conduct your life so that it reflects your new life in Christ. The world has low standards, and they're getting worse. I mean, the standards that the world has to offer up, they're not getting higher and higher in morality. They're not getting higher and higher in decency. They're getting lower and lower in morality. They're getting lower and lower in decency. Last week, I was reading a letter that my grandmother wrote to me 30 years ago. And I don't have time to go into detail, but she was talking to me about something that was going on at that particular time. And I'll just tell you, if my grandmother was alive today, she would not believe or comprehend what's going on in the world in this particular issue. I mean, it's just so foreign. I mean, as I look at what's going on in the world today and read what she wrote 30 years ago, it's just so opposite of each other that if she were alive today, she could just not believe what's going on in the world. And so the world has low standards. and they're getting worse. We live in the world, but we need to be different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now just think about the last phrase. What communion hath light with darkness? The answer to that question is none. Because when light comes into a dark room, it drives darkness away. The only way that light can have communion with darkness is for the light to go out. Right? For light to go out. And so we live in the world, but we need to be different. And so he says, don't walk like other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, in the futility of their mind. He's saying that their minds are empty of truth. They don't have the truth. And so they are filled with, their mind is filled with delusion. Their mind is filled with things that lead to nothing. Aimlessness, uselessness. And compared to a Christian, it's completely different. Because we should have a mind that's filled with truth. And our purpose is to be more like Christ, to help others get saved and to help others grow in Jesus. And so we have a purpose. The world can't share in that purpose. We have that purpose. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, and so Paul's describing those that live in the world that don't know Jesus. He says their understanding is darkened. They don't understand. Their intellect, their emotions are darkened. There's no discernment. They do not have the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. And again, that's where the world's headed. You know, everything's gray. People don't want to draw lines. They don't want right to be right. And they don't want wrong to be wrong. People get offended when, some people get offended when you call sin, sin, and you name it by name and you spell it out. I mean, we want to gloss it over. We want to make it pretty. We want to, you know, dress it up and call it something else. And because the world, their mind is darkened. They're alienated, as that verse says, from the life of God. They have no life. I mean, and they are alienated by their will. Their will says, I'm not going to come to God. I'm not going to come to Jesus. So they are spiritually dead. They are separated from that life in God. And it's caused by two things, as that verse says. The ignorance that is in them. The fact that they were born with a sin nature and they never got a new nature, and so they have they're spiritually dead. They have no moral or ethical truth that exists in them. And again, we were there. We were born with that sin nature. And it wasn't until we met Jesus Christ that we got truth, that we got life, but they never got it. And so the ignorance that is in them, and then the blindness of their heart. And that word blindness means hardness or covered with calluses. They rejected the wooing of the Holy Spirit. They rejected Jesus over and over and over and over and over. And they've lost the capacity to feel. They've lost the capacity to understand and to know truth. And that's what happened. And you've heard me say it before. And again, I think that's the unpardonable sin that the Bible speaks about. It's where you reject the Holy Spirit wooing you to Christ over and over and over and over and over again, and your heart gets calloused. I mean, you lose the ability to hear as the Holy Spirit woos, and finally the Holy Spirit says, I'm done. I'm done. That's why it's important. Not only for salvation, but when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something else, that you be obedient. Every time you say no, it gets easier to say no. Every time you say no, you lose some sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's why when you know he's leading you to do something, you need to do it right away, without hesitation. You've heard me say during invitation time, it's the easiest time for you to get saved. It's going to be harder the next time because you've said no this time. It's going to be harder. And the same thing is true for a Christian. We say no to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be easier to say no the next time. And easier the next time. And easier the next time. Just like building up a callus on our heart. And so, he says, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Again, they're past feeling. They've lost their moral and spiritual compass. They're insensitive to the truth. Their conscience is not working. It's broke. They have no hatred of sin. They have no love for God. And they've given themselves over to moral degradation. They've given themselves over to unbridled lust, excessive immorality. They have no sense of shame or decency. They have no moral restraint. And again, you can pick up the newspaper and you can read what's going on in the world and you say, man, we're there. And they're working all uncleanness. They take part in everything that's impure, indecent. And they have, and the greediness that's talked about in that verse, even though they take part in it, their desires are not satisfied. They want more and more and more and more. They have no regard for what it cost, their sin cost other people. No regard for that. But in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. There's a difference in the life of a Christian. God teaches us as we come into Christ to turn away from sin and vice and live holy and pure. And he says in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And again, he's saying, since you did hear, you've been taught, you've been instructed. I mean, God has given you standards in this book to live by. As the truth is in Jesus. In other words, he embodied it. He was our example of how to conduct ourselves in this world. He embodied everything and every way that God wants us to live in this world was embodied in Christ as he lived in this world. And so he is our example. He is the one that we need to look to. He's the one that we need to become more like. I've been praying about what our theme should be in 2011. And I don't know yet. I'm still praying about it. But the thing that keeps coming back to my mind is this phrase that we've talked about the last few weeks. What would Jesus do? And I'm just thinking, if the Lord leads me in this direction, we're going to pick out 12 areas of life. And every month, give some time in that month in that area of life and answer the question, what would Jesus do in that area of life? I mean, if our goal is to become more like him, why not look at how he conducted himself in various areas of life and say, well, if that's the way he did it, that's the way we should do it. So pray with me about that as the Lord leads. All right, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, we put off the old way of life. That's a conversation. That word means our conduct. We put off the old man. We do it definitely. We do it deliberately. We do it quickly, and we do it permanently. The old man, the old nature. Like we take off a dirty coat, a coat that's soiled, a coat that's filthy, and we just take it off. He said, put off the old man. And that old man is the ungenerated self. It's the one that was a slave to sin. It's the one that's headed for judgment. And that old man was crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that old man was crucified with Christ. And it tells us in the book of Romans that we need to reckon him dead. You know, when I first read the sixth chapter of Romans and read that word reckoned, I thought it was a hillbilly term, Harry. You know, because I always heard hillbilly say, my family, well, I reckon. I heard Brother Leonard say it a couple times, not to say he's a hillbilly, but I've heard him say it a couple times. I reckon. But as you study that word reckon means to count it as being so. In other words, just determine in your mind that it is true, that it is so. And so when Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and says, just reckon that the old man is dead, just know that it is. Count that it is. Just live your life in such a way that that old man is dead, has no more power over you, and it was crucified in Christ. You see, that old man is decaying day by day. It's like a corpse that decomposes through time. It grows more and more corrupt. The old man is not renewed. The new man is not the old man remade. The new man is a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old man needs to be replaced. And that's what it says in the verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And if you look at that word renew, it means a continual progressive renewal. It's just the opposite of what the old man is doing. The old man is growing more corrupt day after day, and the new man needs to be renewed day by day in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. In the book of Philippians, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How you think determines how you act. The thoughts that you allow to linger in your mind will determine how you conduct your life. That's why the mind needs to be fed with spiritual food. It needs to be fed with the Word of God. Over and over and over. Listen, most of us wouldn't think about going 2 or 3 days without eating. I mean, if we get sick, I know, you know, we lose our appetite. And if we're trying to lose weight, we might, you know, watch what we eat. But our normal course of life, we eat every day. Probably more than once a day. In fact, I read not too long ago that it was better for you to eat 6 meals a day. So I've been trying to eat 6 meals a day, Brother Ed. So that's why I'm in the shape I'm in. They're supposed to be little. I haven't got the little part down yet. But we need to be fed. And that's why there's verses in the Bible, like Philippians 4:8, that says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What we think about is important. That's how we renew our mind, by what we allow to come in and what we keep there. It says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we take off this old stinking, stinky garment. Take it off. The dead, decaying corpse. That's the old nature that we were born with, that was crucified with Christ. And we put on a new garment. These two things are inseparable. As we take off the old, we need to put on the new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Galatians 6:17, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That's what we should have. The things that mark our life should be the same things that mark the life of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That new man is renewed as, again, we renew our mind with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, the new man is not a reformation or a renovation of the old man. It's a product of the new birth that resulted in a new creation. That man was created after God in the likeness of God. And that new man should be known by his Christ-likeness that he lives out day by day. That verse mentions righteousness, which refers to how our conduct toward other people. And it mentions holiness, which refers to our conduct toward God. And these two things should be evident in a Christian that has put on the new man. Now, and starting in verse 25, Paul talks about some of the things we should throw out as we take off the old man. "Wherefore, put away lying," okay? "Everything that's false, deception of every kind, every sort of dishonesty." And he says, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members of one another." Make a habit of telling the truth. And I got to thinking about this. He says, can you imagine how your body would operate if members of your body lied to one another? What if your eyes did not always tell the truth? Now just think about it. What if your eyes did not always tell the truth? Is there an obstacle up ahead? Oh no, the way is clear. Liar. What if your ears lied? Is that a siren? No, just keep on going. There ain't no siren. Don't worry about looking in the rearview mirror, stopping. Some of you have that problem, but anyhow. And this is what Paul's saying. We're members of the same body. How messed up our bodies would be if different parts lied to the other parts. And so he says, just make it a habit of telling the truth. It's the only reasonable way to live with one another. "Be ye angry and sin not." Now you got to read that verse closely. "Be ye angry and sin not." There is righteous indignation that's not sin. Jesus got angry. Remember when the man that had the withered hand, and he was standing there, and the Bible says he got angry because of the hardness of the people's hearts. It was a Sabbath day, and he wanted to heal them. And all these religious leaders, their hearts were hard. And the Bible says that Jesus got angry. And so he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." In other words, don't let your anger turn into wrath. It's okay to get indignant about certain things, but make sure that your anger is controlled and that it doesn't turn into wrath. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Learn how to cool off. Yeah, there are going to be things that irritate you, that make you mad, but learn how to control your temper so that it doesn't turn into wrath. He says, "Neither give place to the devil." Satan's looking for a place to get his foot in the door. Anger, uncontrolled anger, is an open door to Satan. I mean, he'll step in and use that to create division. Verse 28, "Let him that steal no more." I mean, if you have a habit of stealing, stop it. And he says, "But rather let him labor." In other words, don't steal, go to work. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Good hard labor is good. It's rewarding. "That he may have to give to him that needeth." You don't steal to meet your needs or help other people. You work. And as you work, you meet the needs of yourself and others. And in verse 29, we'll finish with this verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt speech comes from a corrupt heart. Pure speech comes from a pure heart. Corrupt speech is like rotten fruit or rotten fish or rotten food. It will contaminate other things. Corrupt speech will contaminate the minds of others. But that which is good to edify, in other words, and we're not to let corrupt things come out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Speech, our speech should help build others up. Our speech should be, as the Bible says, with grace seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:16. And minister, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, as we speak, again, every word we say ought to have the purpose of building others up in Christ, to making them more like Jesus. And if there's a word, if there's a rotten word in the mind, stop it before it comes out the mouth. Just don't say it. Now, it'd be better if we didn't think it. But if we think it, don't say it. Don't say it. Okay, we'll stop there. And then next week, we'll finish up the rest of the chapter and talk about grieving not the Holy Spirit of God. All right, thank you for being here. I'm sorry I kept you a couple minutes late tonight. Hopefully you'll forgive me. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.